I'll start with the bad news, then we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. You were this close to getting a Monty Python and the Holy Grail video to start this sermon. But sometime technology works, and today it did not. So sorry. With that, the sermon will be okay after that, but it would have been like, that would have been the cherry on top. No cherry today. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, encourage us, teach us, and challenge us today. That you would help us to think deeply and help us feel your spirit as well, that we might be changed. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. The question that I want us to start with is simply the idea, where does authority who do you give honor to? And how do you determine that? Or maybe we need to back up even further. Why? Why should we follow or respect or honor anyone? I mean, wouldn't we be right to question anyone's authority? Because shouldn't we all be not just autonomous, but sovereign, at least of our own selves, at least of our own lives? Of course, if everyone lives this way, that might not work out all that well for anyone. And yet the alternative is always troubling as well, because if one person has all authority, then they could do a great deal of good, and historically they often do a great deal of harm. Whereas if we all share all authority, then we probably could do a little bit of good, couldn't do quite so much harm, but we probably couldn't quite do so much good either. And so what do we do and why? To get us thinking still further, this past week I read a fascinating book called Why Honor Matters, to try and determine what do we even mean when we use a word like honor. I honor you, your honor. I'd like to. And in the book, the author differentiates between two different types of culture, really. There's an honor culture and there's a dignity culture. And I'll add at the outset, both of these find a place in our scriptures. In a dignity culture, everyone has worth. Everyone has dignity just for being, or that's the goal anyway. Everyone is on the same level. Everyone has equal rights, equal privileges, equal potential. Everyone should be treated the same. And if someone gets out of line, it's up to the system or the state to administer justice, to put everyone back on that level playing field. That's a dignity culture. Of course, an honor culture is different. In an honor culture, honor is won or lost or maintained by what a person does. Honor is not universally distributed at all. Honor is gained as you do things that your community deems worthy or honorable. Honor is lost when you don't. And this is still easy to find all over the place. In most tight-knit communities, we find honor cultures or honor at work. In a lot of sports, there's a lot of honor of what's allowed to be done and what's not. There's the rules, and then there's this other set of rules. Baseball and hockey in particular have a lot of extra rules. In old mob movies, we still find the idea of honor. Someone's a made honor. You did something good in the set of norms of our community, so we give you more honor. Now, I think, and as we think about it, the idea of honor has fallen a little out of favor these days. And while we can all think of some bad things, maybe even some atrocities that have been done in the name of honor, the reality is, and the argument of the author is, that honor may also be an important tool for good and for community. As just one example, and to keep you thinking in all of this, honor cultures give honor to those who strive to do something heroic, brave, or very, very good. And so people have a reason to exhibit courage or integrity or goodness. And because of that, they tend to also find more purpose and meaning in their lives because it's worth doing something very good so that you can receive honor from your community. Whereas in a dignity culture, there's not much incentive to try and go above and beyond for the good of the group. You don't get anything for that. You're all still on the same level. So there are these huge benefits of both, and there's these huge dangers in each. We'll talk more about all of this in a few moments, but for now, honor means that we are showing respect or deference or admiration to people or positions within our community who are worthy of honor. So with all of that as foundation, we can start finally moving toward our passage. Let me briefly remind you where we are today. Today we are continuing our series looking at God's grace, God's freedom as outlined in the Ten Commandments. And as we've been talking about, since different Christians number the commandments differently. It's not entirely certain that we're supposed to understand them as commandments, since that's not what they're called in that section of the Bible, and other times they're called the Ten Words. It's not even clear that we understand how such laws from a couple thousand years ago would be used, let alone lived, today. But maybe most surprising and important of all, as we've been talking about, and as Gerald Sitzer wrote, the Ten Commandments are not the opposite of grace. Instead, they spell out the implications of grace. The Ten Commandments are not the opposite of grace. They spell out the implications of grace. In other words, what if God is trying to help us become a people? And he's using these ten words to do it, to form us into his people, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And part of the how that God does this is by giving us a way to live, a way to live with more grace and more freedom and more peace. And he does that through these ten words. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, as we come to the fifth commandment today. Exodus 20, verse 12. While you're turning there, I will remind you that today we are taking a little bit of a turn. Up to this point, the first four commandments are mainly about our relationship to God. No other gods before me, no idols, don't misuse the name of the Lord, and honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The last six commandments are all about our relationship with everybody else. Don't lie, don't covet, don't murder is next week. That's going to be a fun one. Don't miss it. I'm going to tell you, you're all murderers. It's going to be good. But the last six commandments are all about us in relationship together. And so that's what we start with today. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. Seems pretty straightforward. Pretty cut and dry, simple enough. We notice several things from the start. Not least, there's the word honor to get us going. Honor your father and mother, which is interesting. It doesn't say obey. It doesn't say follow. It says honor. So we're going to come back to that word in a minute. It's also interesting that it specifies parents as the ones who should be honored. Doesn't say much about anyone else. It's also interesting that this is the only command with a promise. so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. All the other commandments are simply do this, don't do that. This one says do this so that something will happen. Now, we probably need to start by remembering the paradigmatic nature of the commandments, that often these commandments were not being exclusive, but they were being expansive. They would say one thing to give you an idea that we would then expand upon. So this may be talking about much, much more than simply our parents. Because, of course, if we're honoring our parents and they're honoring their parents, then we need to honor our grandparents and then, by extension, our great-grandparents. And at that point, we probably are supposed to be honoring those who are older than we are. Maybe those who have positions of authority over us. Maybe even those who have more experience than us, more gifted than we are. So this may be talking about more of a way of life than simply a command to bolster parental authority. We also probably need to come back to that word honor. In the Hebrew, this word has a sense of weight, of respect, of gravitas, which may be talking about a specific kind of honor. Again, in the book Why Honor Matters, the author quotes anthropologist Frank Stewart, who introduced a helpful distinction between really two different types of honor, which will be helpful for us. There's horizontal honor and vertical honor. Having horizontal honor means that we are entitled to a certain level of respect just by virtue of being a part of the honor group. Having horizontal honor is like being a member of a club, and membership has its privileges, and membership has its responsibilities. There are certain things demanded of us because we are part of the group, but there's also certain benefits to being part of the group together. This is horizontal honor. Vertical honor is acquired through one's actions and achievements and cannot, by definition, be distributed equally among the group members. Vertical honor is seen when we give deference, give praise, give esteem to those who are ranked higher than we are due to their abilities, their accomplishments, their office, or anything else. And so this commandment may be pointing us toward this latter kind of vertical honor. We honor people of authority simply because they're in authority, not necessarily because they're just part of the group. In other words, this may have more to do with honoring the person in the position than simply just the person. The office more than just the individual. Which actually also points us toward another interesting thing about this commandment. It may strike you as strange that there are no disclaimers in this passage, in this commandment. It doesn't say anything about how the parents are supposed to act. It doesn't say that we should honor these leaders because they act in a worthy manner, or if they are good people, or if they deserve honor. It says we are to be the kind of people who give honor where it's due. We are the kind of people who give our admiration and respect. We are the kind of people who honor others. So that's already a lot. But before we go too much further, I want us to read two other passages to really expand and extend this commandment even farther. The first one's going to come from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. This is at the end of the letter of Ephesians. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. We'll stop there for a moment. According to Ephesians now, we are to follow and obey and honor as a model for following after Christ. Paul expands and extends this commandment from children to parents to slaves to masters and beyond. But notice, Paul's concern is not, again, not how others are acting. It's how we are acting, no matter our position or status or role. We are to act faithfully as if we are serving God, as if our serving was an act of faithfulness. There's a ton more there that we're not going to cover. We've done Ephesians in the past, but I want to read one more passage and then talk about all of this. This final passage comes from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. It says this: "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, if it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Amen." I don't know about you, but it is interesting that in our modern ears, this passage starts to sound more foreign or naive or antiquated. In fact, these days, we seem to be more and more uncomfortable with the very idea of this passage, of being subject to anyone. Who put you in charge? Who made you the boss? Why should I listen to or even respect you? And in that kind of culture, these words from our passage don't just sound old-fashioned, but maybe even offensive. Now, interestingly, I think part of why this feels so strange to us is because we live in a democracy, or a republic if we're being technical. But because of that, we have this strange practice of voting for leadership, which may have, while a lot of good, two unfortunate and often forgotten consequences. First, there's this feeling that the people who become the leader didn't do all that much to earn or deserve the position, since it's up to our votes that they got the job. But therefore, since we are the ones who put them in office, how much respect, how much honor should we really give them? Is one of the unfortunate consequences, I think, that comes sometimes from a democracy. The second concern, and this one may be the more important for our discussion, is that normally in a lot of elections, the votes are pretty close, which means that just under half of the voters don't end up with their person winning. And when that's the case, it's hard to shift our hopes, let alone our loyalties, to the person we were voting against. Or in the words of our sermon today, it's hard to give honor to the person you didn't vote for. But again, this is what we're talking about today. And of course, as we think about when Paul was writing this book, the book of Romans, we remember that in that time they didn't vote for their leaders. And the Roman emperors of that day and age had a tendency to not just look down on Christians, but throw them to the lions. And so if anything, Paul's words were harder to follow back then, because it's harder to give honor to someone who who's treating you badly. So with all of that said, let's dig back and look at what it means to be the kind of people who give honor, the kind of people who honor their father and mother. More specifically, let's look at who are we supposed to honor, who does that make us, and then finally, how does that shape us? So who do we honor? Who does that make us? And then how does that shape us? And so as we turn back toward honor and as we think about what it means to be the kind of people who show and give honor, we have to start with that who. Obviously, our passage makes it clear that we are to start with our parents. But then, of course, as we talked about, we extend that upward and outward. But how far do you go? Is it only older family members, or is this talking about everyone else? Interestingly, our confessions add some interesting insight into this commandment. The shorter and longer catechism tell us that we are to honor those in authority by age, by gifts, and by position. By age, by gifts, by position. In other words, this isn't just about someone who has positional authority over you, like older family members, like your boss, like someone in the government. We also are supposed to honor those who are more gifted in particular areas, regardless of position or age. And we also are to honor those who are older than we are, regardless of gifts or position. It's almost like if there's a reason to extend honor, then we are the kind of people that extend that honor, even when there are other reasons to not. We still are the kind of people who do honor those who should be honored. And again, you'll notice that this doesn't mean that they've always earned it, that they always will deserve it in all ways or at all times. It's not even to say that we will always agree with the person across all of those positions. But it is to say that we are to be the kind of people who give that honor. And of course, there are places to question and push against the ways that shouldn't be. And of course, we are allowed and even encouraged to voice our opinions and disagreements. And of course, we follow God first and most. But at the heart of it, we are supposed to be a people who give honor. That's who we are. Of course, this then begins to change us. And one of the ways to picture the results of the change that this does inside of us is to imagine the opposite. Imagine someone who has no respect for persons in authority, for those who have more experience, for those who should be honored. We can all imagine the hypothetical, if not actual, types of people and how we see them. They seem naive. They seem unaware, they seem ignorant, they seem rude. That's not the kind of people that we aspire to be, which is part of why it's so important that we are the type of people that then show honor. But the question remains, how does honoring people help us? Who do we become as we honor others? And I think one of the interesting and important side effects of us being a people who give honor is that it makes us more humble. You see, as we acknowledge that someone else is worthy of being honored for any of the reasons we've talked about, we are recognizing that they can stand a little bit higher and that doesn't actually diminish us. It simply allows us to be less stuck with our focus on ourselves. And when that happens, we become a little bit more humble, which is a good thing. Especially because then our humility helps us follow better, be more faithful. You see, the reality is that we are called to be a people who humbly follow. But we have to learn how to submit. We have to learn how to follow. We have to learn how to obey because it's not always easy or simple or natural. And yet, this might be how we learn to follow God better as well. Of course, this doesn't always make following easier. Of course, not everyone is worthy of being followed. And yet still, it's what we're called to do. It's interesting that the rationale that Paul gives in Romans is that this is how we are faithful to Christ. But how does it shape us? I mean, sure, we are to be the kind of people who give honor, and sure, that might make us more humble and it might make us more faithful, but what does that do in us, to us, for us? But remember, as we've been talking, God is working to build us into a people, His people. And one of the things I find fascinating is how the nature of honor not only can't exist without a community, but in many ways, it might be what binds community together. It's almost like this idea of honor becomes the currency of a community. It builds us together better as we show honor to each other, but then especially as we show honor to those who are worthy of that honor or in positions of honor. It binds us together closer as a community. A people who are constantly on the lookout for not just who to honor, but ways to honor them. A people who are humble and faithful. A people who are all striving to follow after God. But then even more than that, there's another added benefit, because we also then aspire to live up to the honor that we are receiving, to the honor that we are giving. Striving to be more like those people who are receiving that honor, trying to live up to the honor that we are being given. This would have a powerful effect on a community. It would bind a people together. And maybe this is what God is talking about when He tells us, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Maybe we are called to be a people like that. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would help us and encourage us, because sometimes we don't like this idea of honor. We don't like it when there are people that we are supposed to honor and we simply don't want to. But Lord, we pray that you would shape us, that you would fill us, that you would humble us, and that you would help us to be the type of people and the type of community that gives honor to each other and to others, and that you would help us become more faithful. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a good God, that you are one we always can honor and follow. And we pray all these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.